I'd like to introduce myself once again for you that are on the computers and the telephone hookup. My name is Peter Chavarria. I'm from Stockton, California, and I'm going to be leading songs here in Modesto once again this morning. And I hope you have a good day wherever you are. We're having a nice day today, nice and cool. And so with that, let's go to page number. Are you ready over there? Yeah. Okay, let's go to page number 65 for the first hymn this morning. Page 65. How lovely are thy dwellings. Mishap there, but we did all right. Let's go to page number 68 for our next hymn. O thou God of my salvation. Okay, let's go to page number 72 for our next hymn, after which one of our deacons, Mr. Joe Duncan, will come up to give the opening prayer. Oh, come and let us worship him.
God, our cheerful voices raise. In joyful shouts, let us the rock, our plan salvation pray. Before his presence, let us come with praise and thankful hearts. Let us sing songs to him with praise and make a joyful noise. For God, a mighty God and King, above all gods he is. Depths of earth are in his hand, the strength of hills is his.
Remain silent for the closing, for the opening prayer of Mr. Joe Duncan.
Oh, mighty, righteous, good and great God that you are, we thank you for this wondrous Sabbath day you've given us, for the good, beautiful weather, and we thank you for the chance we have to come together as a family, and we just pray that on this day you'll guide the speakers, inspire the speaking, inspire our hearing, that we glean from the messages that what you want us to. Father, we thank you now just again for everything. We pray that you'll guide the computers and the telephone hookups and just that everything works well. As we thank you now and ask all this, as we place ourselves at your hand, in the name and by the authority of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Okay, brethren, the first message this morning here in Modesto services are going to be given by one of our other deacons, Mr. Jerry Fields.
Thank you, Mr. Chavarria. Good morning, brethren, and to you listening. Excuse me, I've been fighting a cough lately, but good day to you, brethren, everywhere, those listening in, and welcome to services here in Modesto. My title today is Draw Near to God with Prayer. Draw near to God with prayer. Prayer is one of the most vital tools that we have, if not the most vital tool that we have. If not, that we can use it. It's a tool we need to have to draw close to God and near to Him. God tells us to draw near with a true heart. And we can do this if we're close to God in prayer. Because He tells us to draw near to Him with a true heart. So prayer is a way to do that. And we can learn to build confidence in our faith. With prayer, we can learn to hold fast. With prayer, we can go to God and ask for forgiveness. And forgiveness of all of our mistakes and errors and sins that happen. And with prayer, we can help others. And with prayer, we can have peace of mind. And with prayer, we can know that God is always there for us. Prayer is instant. It's instant access to God anywhere, any place, any time. God tells us to draw near to Him with a true heart. Turn over to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Verse 22. And it says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. We're in full assurance with prayer, with a prayer of faith. That's another way to put that. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke or stir up unto love and to good works. And that's a good place to consider anything, including one another, to be stirred up. And now a good place for that is with prayer to start. A good place to start, to put your heart, to stir it up, draw closer to God. Going on, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. First Corinthians 7:5 says that we should give time to ourselves for fasting and prayer. Today, Mr. Billingsley has called for a day of fasting, a volunteer day of fasting and prayer. So with these two tools, we can expand our relationship with God. We can draw near unto him, as mentioned here in verse 22, to draw near with a true heart and to build a special nearness to God that will continue for eternity. This is the place to start that eternal relationship with God, and that's in prayer. So in this sermonette, I want to focus on prayer and how we can use prayer to draw near to God. So here are some basics on the use of prayer in our life. And the very basic thing is, who do we pray to? Well, Christ set the example over in Luke 11. We want to turn there to Luke 11. In his example, when the disciples ask him, they quote, teach us to pray. Luke 11, verse 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, talking about Christ, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So that's what they came to. Remember, I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago about this lady that I knew, talked to her, and she said, I don't know God. I don't know. How do you pray? What? And so I talked to her. I remember mentioning this. Do you remember that? And her granddaughter. Well, I saw her again this week. And she came over to me and she said, I want to thank you so much. I didn't know anything about that, but what you said helped. And she said, I just felt relieved when you left. I felt so much more at comfort. And she said, you know what? We know, you know, for these prayers and how to do that. Says her granddaughter had been in a coma for, 2 months? And she came out of it that week. She's not all there. Everything's not working. But she came out of it. And they've moved her from the hospital here in Modesto to San Francisco to rehab. And they've got her up and walking. It's a miracle what prayer can do. And I just thought it would be good to give you a little follow-up on that. And that girl looks like she might be okay. We don't know. They don't know yet. But anyway. But going on in verse 2, and he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed or holy be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. So here, what this verse 2 is telling us, we pray to God. When you pray, say, Our Father, talking about God. So we pray, first of all, who do we pray to? God. And then we acknowledge His awesome and holy name. And you want to take a little time on that, and who God is and how powerful He is. Just take the time to read Revelation 4. This visualizes and shows us just who we are praying to. Shows His throne and how awesome and magnificent and how powerful God is. Just for a little vision of what and who we're praying to, just read Revelation 4. Take the time to go through that chapter. And then going on, we are to pray daily for God's kingdom to come. Still in verse 2. Thy kingdom come. We're to pray daily for that. And also we're to pray for God's will to be done in heaven and on earth. Verse 3, He says also, give us day by day our daily bread or our needs. We ask God for our daily needs. Now the next question is, how often should we pray? Well, David sets the example over in Psalms 55. Psalms 55. Read verse 16 and 17. Verse 16, as for me, David says, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. So here's an example that David set. And he prayed to God three times a day. And if we can do that, that's good. That's good. If possible, David prayed three times a day. But his main emphasis was on, if you'll turn to Psalms 5. Psalms 5, where David says in verse 1, give ear unto my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. And that's one way we can use our prayers too, is to meditate and think. And going on in verse 2, hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice, verse 3, shall you hear in the morning, O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto you and will look up. So David emphasizes the morning prayer as most important, very important. In the morning, our mind is fresh, we get up, and it's good to if you can, to get up earlier than the rest of the household. Find a place where you can go and be refreshed with God in prayer. It's a good time to start the day by putting our mind on God. It's really the best time. The best time is to take the time to go to God in the morning, and then it makes the rest of your day go by much easier. It'll be most profitable and enjoyable for you. Morning's a good time to meditate and consider the wonderful calling that we have and consider God just who He is. Over in Matthew 6 is more instructions about prayer. Christ gives us more instructions. Matthew 6 in verse 5 and 6. Let's see. And here it says here, and when you pray, you shall not be as like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street. And you see these television evangelists, they pray right there standing and making themselves look good. But it says not to do that here, but they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet or a private place, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father, which is in a private place in secret, and your Father, which sees in secret, shall reward you openly. Verse 7, when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for all their much speaking. And going on more here, verse 8, Be not you therefore like them, for their Father knows what things you have need of. God already knows what you have need of, and He's taking care of it. He's aware of it before you even ask Him. God knows what's going on. Now, verse 9, continuing, after this manner, therefore, pray you, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, or awesome, or there are a lot of words to fill in there, how great and awesome God is. Verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, our daily needs. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So we are to be forgiving others. As we ask God to forgive us of our errors, we should be forgiving others. And verse 13, lead us not into temptation. Or you can read this, lead us away from temptation, but deliver us from evil, or from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All these instructions, and they're very simple. Very simple. And it shows that we are stay close to God. He will deliver us away from any temptations and other problems. I'm going to quote 2 Peter 2:9, which says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Another scripture, verse 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing, meaning develop the habit of getting into prayer every day. We need to have that habit. If you develop the habit, it makes it much easier. You're not forcing yourself, you're looking forward to it. Prayer is the one basic, vital tool that we could ever have in building a relationship with God, to drawing ourselves into His bosom, to draw ourselves close, to make a real friend and a father to us. We have to have that relationship with God. If we don't, if we ignore it, then we have nothing. We have nothing. So, brethren, there it is. Just start with prayer every morning to God. It'll help us to draw close to Him. And in prayer every day, if we do that, we give thanks to God every day, and our life will be made much easier. We can't do any better than that.
Thank you, Mr. Fields, for that nice message. The next hymn, brethren, 76. Please take the hymnals and stand, and we'll do page 76. 76, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice.
Remains to me.
Thank you, brethren. Now for the announcements. And the announcements today will be given by our deacon, Mr. Joe Duncan. Oh.
Thank you, Mr. Chavarria, and hello, everyone. We don't have too many announcements today, but we're going to almost start out with the general announcement. 2 weeks from today, there'd be a gourmet buffet, and you're all invited. Just bring enough for yourself and two other people. That's what they used to always say. So everybody's invited to the gourmet buffet on the 17th. We do have a prayer request. It's Mr. Terry Irwin in near Hamilton, Montana. He has problems with his eyes, and he needs our prayers that he don't completely lose his vision. And so pray for Mr. Irwin. Ed Luxis, you know, he's had problems with his vision. And I was sitting there thinking about it there last night about the announcement, and I'm like, if I shut my eyes, somebody turned me around about three times, I wouldn't have the slightest clue where I would be at. And I cannot, I really pray for everybody that has a vision problem. And Melissa Nash, she has problems with her vision. She's sent me quite an email, but it's just, you take and pray for Melissa and her vision. It's just, she's legally blind in one eye, and she's having problems with the other, so pray for Melissa Nash also, then her vision. And talking about the Nashes, Kevin still hadn't found a job, so pray that Kevin can get a work that would be a good job. It's a good job for him. And let's see, Ann Gazulis, Marie and I went and saw her yesterday, and then got an email. Ann's not doing well. She's a problem with her heart, and when we were there yesterday, she was saying she had her heart was paining her, and so we went and told the nurse, and the nurse said, oh, yes, we're working with her. And so pray for Ann. It's just that God's will be done. She just looks more and more frail all the time. So guide and help Ann. Let's see. For our sermon today, which will be brought to us by Mr. Billingsley, we have the special music is the 23rd Psalm, and it's, we know who wrote the 23rd Psalm, David did. Aside from that, it's who put it down to music and all that, I don't know, but it's a love the song. So it'd be the music, 23rd Psalm, and that'd be a sermon by Mr. Billingsley.
Thank you. I really appreciated that. It was very beautifully done. Very meaningful words. A couple of little things here before I get into my sermon. It was interesting. Mr. Fields got up, gave his title of his sermon. I handed my sermon over to Peggy. I said, look, drawing nigh to God. That was great. That is a great sermon, that. Anyway, I had a note here from Jerry Horton. It's good once in a while to read some of the things that people write to us. And, of course, I've known Jerry Horton for many, many years, back all the way back to about 1956, 1957, somewhere along there. Anyway, it's a long note along with his tithe and offering. Hope all is going well with you and the brethren there in Modesto, California. We're experiencing very hot weather here, 100 plus degrees. And with the humidity, that is hot. That is very hot. We had thunderstorms in the Dallas-Fort Worth area yesterday and again today. Some areas experienced flooding. Back to hot weather again on the Sabbath. Take care, Christian love. And this from Jerry Horton. And when you get, I know we lived in Baton Rouge, Lafayette, Louisiana, the humidity got, went, I don't know why, but it never reached 100. It was always on 99. It might as well have been 100. And when I jogged here in the state of California, I would... I'd come back and I might be able to get a little bit of perspiration out of my jersey. It was Baton Rouge, I could bring it out. Yeah, I really, it's that humid back there. Just touch briefly about the dear lady, Ann Gazulis. She is I consider a very converted woman. She's baptized her back in years ago in Fresno, California. She's been faithful all these years and a very strong-minded woman, and you have to be able to make it. And she told me 2-3 times that she was ready to die. She just hoped that it would be an easy one, but of course right now she's going through a tough time, or was yesterday, as I got a note this morning. Her body fluids... they've stopped the body fluids because her kidneys have shut down. So it appears she just has a little bit of time. So I was mentioning to Jerry, and I was sitting back there this morning, that sometimes God's people die on the Sabbath day. It pictures a time of rest. It's very possible she may... I've just been praying that whatever's best for Ann, whatever's best for her, and she's almost a full 90 years of age, and that's certainly a very blessed woman. So anyway, we continue to remember her in our prayers. I do daily. I know you do as well, because all of you here know her very well, as some of you out there probably do to a degree, but not like all of us do, because we've been here with her through the years and know her heart and her attitude and all, and it's just great to have that relationship with Ann. Well, this little flock of God, and it is a little flock, is facing unparalleled times of intensifying problems as we move closer to the end time and the fulfillment of the prophecies that are made known by Jesus Christ. As never before, we need to be drawing nigh to our God in our relationship, as you heard in the sermonette, and you do that through prayer, real prayer, meaningful prayer, believing prayer, to know that what God has promised, as you heard in the sermonette, that God is faithful to perform. Oh, He lets us sweat at times, He does. He lets, like Mr. Armstrong was mentioning, what was it? I guess, was it the same That wasn't the same Bible study last night. I thought it was a little bit different, although it said a lot of the same things. But I didn't hear him say what he did about his Mr. Dick Armstrong as a little boy. I didn't remember that from the week before, whereas, of course, my memory is always the greatest anyway. But anyway, it was different. Pardon?
It was close.
It was close, yeah. It was close. But he talked about the times when it was so tough for him. And it really, of course, those early years, that's when it was really tough. And it got a little better later on, but still, it was real hard. The drawing nigh to God in our relationship with Him and trying hard to fulfill the awesome responsibility He has seen to fit to bless us with while trying to show brotherly love here in this little flock to each other and to the church at large and Israel in particular. I received a email, I've forgotten from whom. I received it a day or two ago, and I think I'm going to send it out to all of you. But it's about an implant now that they've come up with. It's as small as a... I did send it to Peter, I think. I didn't? Okay. Anyway, it's just a real tiny little thing, and it's... And there are two or three companies that are making this. They can have everything known about an individual in that little... And they place it. They found the best place to put it is in the right hand and also within the scalp. And these implants are there, and they can... At the same time, they can tell whoever they need to tell that something is wrong and believe or whatever it might be. It looks like it clearly could be what we're seeing coming, what can be used for the mark of the beast. So I will probably send that out to you tomorrow, the next day, so you can look at it. Has everything, as a picture, so there's everything to go with it. And something to think about, because we're coming in very close to those times. Mr. Armstrong gave a sermon, I don't remember just when, but regarding the mark of the beast. And anyways, he said that's something we need to be talking about more often than we should. And I haven't really spoken about it, but maybe we have a tape of Mr. Armstrong that and can be played so that we can be reminded. And I think it will be much more meaningful once you get what I will send out to you. And right now, I forgot. I get news sources from different people, and it's not always easy for me to remember from whom that I receive them. So as Mr. Fields mentioned, we called for a voluntary fast for the church today that we might all grow closer to our Father and His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, for their work, which is a work of love. It is a work of love. God is love, and He loves all of us. He loves all the people out there and the churches. He loves Israel, and it grieves Him to see all those who are going in the wrong direction. Now, God has made known through the Scriptures how this can be done. And for the fast to be acceptable to God, it must be done for all the right reasons and with the right heart, as made plain in Scripture. In Isaiah, the 58th chapter, Isaiah 58, as verse 4, we are fasting to make our voices heard on high. And as Mr. Fields mentioned, Revelation, the 4th chapter, really gives you a picture of what goes on in heaven above. It makes it a lot more real to you. To make our voices heard on high, Isaiah 58, verses 4, and also verses 8 and 9. He said that if we do pray that kind of prayer to make our voices heard on high, and sometimes it takes quite a while. Mr. Armstrong said years ago that you pray, and sometimes you've got to go past sometimes that halfway half an hour mark before you know you're breaking through, that you're beginning to be heard by God. So then your light, that is the truth of God, with understanding shall break forth like the morning. In other words, the dawning of the morning. I think many of us have seen the sunrise and how it comes up over the horizon. And then he says, your healing then shall spring forth speedily, spiritually, and physically. And this is really, he's talking about spiritually, primarily to make our voices heard on high, shall spring forth speedily. And your righteousness, that is, which really comes from God, shall go before you. The glory of the Eternal shall be your rear guard, as Christ was with Israel at the Red Sea. And if you remember from Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 10 through 18, there's no armor for the back. The armor is only for the front. You turn your back on God and you have nothing to protect you. And he says, then you shall call and Eternal will answer. This is verses 8 and 9. Then you shall call and Eternal will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. Now verses 10 and 11 of the same chapter. Your light shall dawn, similar to what we just read. Burst forth, as the Jewish has it, Jewish translation. Your light shall dawn or burst forth in the darkness, God's light of truth in Satan's world. And your darkness shall be as a noonday at its brightest. The Eternal will guide you continually. Speaking for all of you as well as for myself, this is indeed what we all desire. As we draw closer to the end, we're going to see more evidence of Satan as demons than ever before as they work through human beings, as they seek to involve themselves in our lives as well as others. We've mentioned here briefly and the problems that's being experienced in the Catholic Church with the Pope himself, as well as his hierarchy, as well as in Germany and other places around the face of the earth, and to realize that all these problems tend to bring powers to existence, just like it did in the 20s and the 30s, leading Hitler to power. The Catholic Church is not going to go away. And God's going to let Satan give, whether it's this Pope or another one, the power of miracles, and that will bring them back online to where the whole Christian world will begin to worship them. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and verse 12 tells us the rulers of the darkness of this world, that's what they really are, and they work primarily through human beings. Satan is the enemy with his objective to do all that God permits him to destroy each and every one of us, and with much greater effort since 1979, when the state came against the church in Pasadena. So taking scriptures here from Revelation 12, verses 9 through 12, Revelation 12, verses 9 through 12, so the dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And that's hard for us to understand that from time to time. But when you realize where God's truth is and where they are, then you can see the veracity of that. He was cast to the earth and his angels with him. And further, the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time, but that's all. Now Christ makes known how we can resist them. Now I've mentioned that there are two or three people that I know of, aware of, that are having problems in that direction. And here Christ makes known how we can resist them. James 4, verses 1 through 10. James 4, verses 1 through 10. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. And murder, as John points out can be in the mind and in the heart. That's another form of murder outside of the fact of actually committing a real murder. If you hate your brother in your heart, then you're guilty of murder. That's what the Apostle John wrote. You fight in war, yet you do not have, because you do not ask. In other words, you don't ask according to what we read in Isaiah 58. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss for the wrong reasons, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now we have to have a certain amount of relationship with the world. We have to get along. We have to pay our bills. There are things that we have to do. But he's talking about a kind of relationship that is a very familiar one with all the visiting and everything else whereby it could hurt you. For the Spirit, do you not think that the Spirit says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously and wanting us, in other words, it's jealous, even unto jealousy, and wanting us to be closer to God. Verse 6, but he gives more grace, and therefore he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. And the head tells us how to do it. And resisting the devil, he will flee from you. You do it by drawing near to God. Again, as Isaiah 58 tells us. And he will draw nigh to you. Just as we heard in the sermonette. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. Don't be double-minded. As he goes on to say, you double-minded. We can't be one way and then be the other at the same time. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. To tell God exactly, let Him know, which He knows anyway, exactly what we are. We're just mere mortal human beings. Without Him, we're nothing. Was he called Jacob, I think, was he worm? Well, when we get to thinking too highly of ourselves, then that's we have to recognize it and then humble ourselves. And the sight of God, He will lift you up, and you do it by drawing nigh to God, lifting our voices in prayer, meaningful prayer, telling God how sorry we are. We want to do better, and He will. So these are very meaningful scriptures for all of us. The Apostle Paul describes the godly attitude of humility we must have to be acceptable to our God in 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 11. Likewise, you younger people, speaking primarily to the elders of the church, but it applies to everybody. Submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober. Be vigilant. This is where so many people are lacking. I talked to a member maybe it was the day before, a member who called me. And of course, he's in the LA area. and not far from Pasadena. And he's listening to me today. But he was telling me, and which he has contact with, any number of them, with United. Not that he is of United. But he said, you know, they're just sleeping. They're sleeping. They're not really hearing. And he went on to tell me that that would appear from what he's hearing that there's a big split coming in United. Well, anyway, whatever that may be. Well, that's what a member told me of visiting us some years ago when talking about Mr. Hume's church. He said he visits there occasionally, and those people, they're just sleeping. They're just sleeping. They're not really hearing. They're not really hearing what's being said. We were talking a little bit before services, and the present issue, the current issue of the Journal magazine talks about a pastor that I've known to a degree over the many years, has quite a large group, I guess, in the big Sandy area. Now he says he doesn't think speaking in tongues is all that bad. Maybe gibberish, he said, to a lot of people. You see, again, it comes back to, you know, a tree by the fruit that it bears, and sometimes it takes quite a while for somebody to begin to show where they really are. Where they really are. Spoke about one woman in his congregation that does that, and she does it privately, but she lets him know she does, and he told her, go with it. Well, now, where is that going to lead? Do the people, are they just sitting there listening? And he said this in a sermon. Do you think the congregation is, what are they going to do? Are they really hearing? Or do they say, well, maybe he's right. Well, you can imagine where that's going to go. I grew up in a community church of the Assembly of God, and I heard that many times. I know what it is. I never did it, thank God. But I heard a lot, any number of them who did. So God tells us to be vigilant. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, somebody who just begins to drift away. And then one way or the other, he normally, not that he's going to, like a literal lion, jumping on somebody and tearing them to pieces, but it has the same effect, because what he does, you begin to get off and drift farther and farther away from the truths of God. And begin to accept things like being done here, like what I'm talking about, as something that's right and good when it's totally contrary to the teachings of the Bible. But what Peter said is exemplified by Ezra, a great servant of God during the captivity of the Jews to the Babylonians. And during his time under the rule of the Persians, he was given the responsibility by God to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. He was granted favor in the eyes of the king. He gathered a large group of people to take them from Persia, which is today Iran, to Jerusalem in 457 B.C. Then he began to realize, after he got permission to do this, never out on the road, he began to realize the problems they could run into. And you know, when you do that, sometimes it gets a little scary, it gets a little frightening to realize, here, we are defenseless, and you've got all these thieves and robbers and whoever else, and they can come in here and just tear us apart. And you begin to think, hey, maybe we ought to do something to protect ourselves. Now, I sent out our pastor's comments this past yesterday, that I think tomorrow, in the next week, you're going to see what the people in the Middle Ages, what they resorted to. They begin to think like so many people in the world. When they get into great danger, then they begin to realize, many of them begin to let their babies be baptized by the Catholics, Catholic priests. And not only that, they begin to reason like, you know, Israel of old, how that God tolerated them taking arms up. defend themselves. So they call themselves Israel of the Alps. So they began to take arms. And so God let the army come in and virtually slaughter all of them. You can't go contrary to the way of God and expect to be blessed. You've got to live by that. I knew that when that man was beating on me years ago. I could have hit him. I knew about boxing and all that, but I knew that. I knew that what God said, you turn the other cheek. You don't hit somebody back. You trust God to take care of it, and he did, and he will. Well, Ezra, he got to thinking about that. And then you find from Ezra 8, verses 21 and verse 23, the chapter 8, verses 21 through 23. He decided, hey, this is a time to call for a fast. Realizing the perilous situation which we're in, the circumstances, this is a time to call for a fast. Then I proclaimed the fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right ways for us and our little ones and all our possessions. Notice, for I was ashamed. I was ashamed to ask the king for an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road. See, those are the kind of things that they were facing, the enemy on the road. Because we had spoken to the king's saying, the good hand of God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against those who forsake him. So here he was. What was he going to do? God had to be real to them. And so it was real to them in the fact of the words that he said to the king, but here they were facing reality. An enemy could come down against them at any time. So he realized there's a great need for us to really come back to get close to God. Because he went on to say, the good hand of God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. They had protection all the way. Isn't that wonderful? Brother, that's where we've got to come to. God's got to be that real to us. Christ warned us of many things for which we should be on guard. He gave us an outline of the terrible problems to come down on mankind in Matthew 24. And we're going to be affected by them as well up to a certain point. Before Christ began enumerating the very major end-time problems, he spoke first of all the most deadly problem of all that would be facing his church in verses 3 and 5 of Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verses 3 through 5. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be that Christ had already spoken to them about? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, the very first thing he told them to be careful, to be vigilant about, take heed that no one deceives you. I don't think anybody realizes how that can happen. We don't think that could ever happen to us. Well, I would hope to believe that it will never happen to us. I know I've been deceived in other ways. Like I told you about a prison I visited in Angola, Louisiana, and the warden asked me before he'd let me visit a prisoner, do you think you can be deceived? I thought about it. I said, yes, I have been. And I told the story of how a church member deceived me into believing that he had lost his wallet, needed money for rent, and gave me money and found out later it was all a lie. Oh, he had been a member, yeah. Yeah, I not only gave him money, I tried to give him more money. Would you believe that? Well, anyway, I thought I was doing the right thing. And he said, you know, I get ministers in here and I ask them that question and it makes them mad to think they could possibly be deceived. Well, yeah, we can be deceived many ways, but if we're close to our God and we have the truths of God ingrained within us, and we believe them with all of our hearts, then it's not going to happen to us. So I could ask here, because he goes on to say, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. And you've heard that explained many times, not that he was saying that they are the Christ, but they are representing Christ, and will deceive many. Well, all you got to do is look out there and then you can see. So we can ask, to whom was Christ speaking? Who are the many trying to deceive? The world, or is it his church? He already has a world, and he has all the churches with the exception of those of the Philadelphia, of his church. Now, the Laodicean, yes, they are the true church, but at the same time, they're a self-righteous church. They have need of nothing. And so they're in Satan's hand, and God says they're going into the great tribulation. Many thousands have been deceived, and many thousands are yet under the spell of deception, one form or another. So since we have moved closer, then Jesus Christ spoke of an even stronger deception. In Matthew 24, verses 11 through 13, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Well, I had a man that called me back about 3 years ago or so and said his son, who was a former faculty member of Big Sandy, Texas, did he count all the corporate churches, and at that time there were 450. Sounds very, very much like what we read in Elijah and the 450 prophets there. Yes, then many false prophets will rise and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And boy, lawlessness is abounding today. But he goes on to say, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, Christ said few would be saved, and we need to always make sure that we are among the few. In Luke, the 13th chapter, Luke 13, coming back to Luke 13, verses 22 to 30. As Christ went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem, then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. Now the Greek shows us to struggle literally, to agonize as if you are in agony, trying that hard to get through the gate. Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, as you find in Matthew 25, and ye begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you're from. And they're going to say, but look, we eat and we drank in your presence. We had our buffets, we had the Passover and all that together, and you taught in our streets and the sermons and all that. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. You're going to come from the east and from the west, from the north and the south, and all sit down in the kingdom of God. Others will be left out. It's a tragic picture. So when we study these scriptures and compare them to Romans 11, other scriptures such as Habakkuk, there appears to be an exact duality of then and now. We are among the very few. And many others are faltering, not remembering what Christ said to the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. He says further in 2 Timothy 3, verses 3, 13, and 14, but evil men and imposters, those that Christ spoke about coming in his name, will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived themselves. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. I learned from God's, to His late apostle, Mr. Armstrong, as did all of you. I learned. And all those people out there and the corporate churches, unless new ones have come in among them, but all those of the original people all learned through that one man. So we have people like it was said in James, to not to be double-minded. We've got to be single-minded. 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, verses 21 and 22 that I made reference to. It was that time, and so often, the duality, and you know, the Bible tells us that all these things were written of old are our examples for us to learn from them, lest we repeat them. So Elijah came to all the people of Israel and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Eternal be God, follow Him. And if it be Baal, now this is their concept of God. They didn't actually worship in the name of Baal alone. You can go to other scriptures and you'll find it's like they had that feast to the Eternal. It was in the name of God, but in actuality, it was in reality Baal. So how do you know the difference? By what you believe, what you teach. And summed up in those two areas. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Eternal. But Baal's prophets are 450. These 450 leaders of the corporate churches have rejected some to all of the true doctrinal teachings of Jesus Christ before us. We've got to think of the open door that is before us, the responsibility that God has laid upon us. Christ addressed the two questions to the disciples about the sign of His coming at the end of the age in Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Of course, we all know Christ opened the door to this gospel back in 1934 using the special man He had prepared to take to the church into Israel, similar to the early apostles, for their missions. This was about the time, the beginning of the Philadelphia church era with 19 members. So after 52 years of His lifetime ministry, Christ closed the door approximately 3 months before the Passover in 1986. So using a collective group of His little flock, a congregation, Jesus Christ reopened that door during the Passover season in 2006. And the vital importance of this work cannot be overly emphasized in our individual part in it. I read to you these scriptures last week. I want to touch on them again. Ezekiel, the 3rd chapter, verses 17 and 18 and verse 21, because they make very plain the responsibility that is laid on our shoulders. And if we can't see that, then there's something wrong with us. Coming back to Ezekiel 3. It's a very serious responsibility. Verse 17, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. Well, God gave it in a little different way to them than He did today, because it's through the words of God, the study of them that's already there. And so for 3.5 years, Mr. Armstrong saturated himself with the teachings of God, dispelling all the things that he had learned that were wrong, and connecting with the things that were right. It was an interesting thing that I read yesterday, I think it was, of these churches who have gotten so broad-minded that they're accepting the the alternate, shall I call it, lifestyles of these people. The Quaker Church was out front. That was shocking to me. The Quaker Church. That was the church that Mr. Armstrong grew up in. The Quaker Church. Of course, like you said, there were two different kinds of them, and I don't know what's what. I just remember that. So when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you shall give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. The Jewish says, I will demand. I hope we see that, because really, I don't know if anybody else is doing it. I really don't. That's in the right government, doing what God says to do. Yet if you warn the wicked, he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul by doing what God tells us to do, and do it with love. And Mr. Armstrong cried out for 52 years. And you know, and you hear today those, some of those sermons and broadcasts, he is virtually just crying out, top level voice. And there was a difference between he and his son, Mr. Ted Armstrong. What Mr. Ted Armstrong did, but he was cynical in what he preached. Mr. Armstrong said basically the same things, but he said them with love. And he'd plead with people to repent, and there could be a way of escape for you, as he would say, if you will obey God. Again, when a righteous man, verse 20, turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, well, how do you do that? By turning away from God, beginning to believe the wrong things. And I lay a stumbling block before him. See, God permits stumbling blocks to come before all of us. Are we spiritually mature enough to be able to surmount them? Like we were in the army, we had the obstacle course we had to run. We had to go through all kinds of things, crawl through the mud and of a machine gun, shooting just a little above our heads. We got up too high, we could be hit. Had to walk hand to hand over hand on a rope over a body of water. Had to climb walls. Had to take grenades, pull a pin, and throw them over. I never knew how to throw a grenade. Said, do it like a football. I never played football. I just barely got mine over the wall. But we had to learn all those things. So in a sense, it's something like that in the church. We have all the barriers that we have to surmount. The stumbling blocks that come before us. Yes, sometimes maybe I will offend you, not intentionally. Sometimes you may offend me. But we get over them. We surmount them. Just like Jerry said in his sermonette. And you can see when he was preaching with his heart. And that's the way it's got to be. That's the way it's got to be. You see, these are God's words. It's not mine. If I lay a stumbling block before him, and in other words, he doesn't survive it, he shall die. But because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous man should not sin, and he does sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul. So, brother, this is trying to show that this is very, very serious. Yes, when the watchman sees the sword coming off the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, Ezekiel 33, verse 3. In verse 12, when I said the righteous, he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteousness will be remembered, he shall die. To his church today, the work has been given by way of websites, and it's a church to witness, to warn, and make possible the feeding of God's people. My wife and I were talking, coming to service this morning, and talking about the people of old, Paul and the others. You know, Paul was only able to make it around as John were. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, made three journeys in trying to reach all the churches throughout Asia, all the places he had been. But he'd go into a church area, he'd spend a little bit of time, but then he had to move on somewhere else. They didn't have the communication we have today. They didn't have telephones. They didn't have telegraphs. They didn't have satellites. They didn't have any of those things. So when he left, they were virtually on their own, with the hopes that the elders, the ministers there had, would be faithful. Today, we're without excuse. We have all those modern means to where, as it was with Mr. Armstrong, the one man could reach out to the nation. He could reach out to Israel. That is, later on he could. He couldn't reach England for a long time because the laws there were against it. But he did cover it to a degree through the original Luxembourg. So yes, he did. But he got to where he could then begin. But even then, when we think about even the nations that he went into, he could only reach the kings, he could only reach the rulers, he couldn't reach the common people, with the possible exception of the Philippines. I think he did teach, he was able to reach a lot of the student bodies then. But as a rule, he could not. But today, you see, through satellite, through the websites, virtually everybody has a computer anymore around the face of the earth, and they can pick up, they can hear, they can listen to what is being said. So there is the potential of reaching everybody, and that is at least all the people that God considers enough to be a witness to the world. Revelation 3 verse 8, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. You have kept my word. You have not denied my name. So God has before us an open door. I asked myself here recently, how come we've not had any serious problems with Worldwide Church or PCG? Because between them, they own all the copyrights. Now, we've talked to a copyright lawyer, and we know, and we've read some of the laws, we know we're within the liberal area that is granted by the copyright laws. They could still cause us enough of a problem with their millions of dollars to shut us down. We don't have any money to fight them. And who would they go to? The judges of this world? Who are the judges for? They're for the world. Christ said he opens and no one can close it. Then he said he shuts and no one opens. But we have our part to do in keeping the doors open. So up to now, Christ has kept their attention diverted away from us. They were too small, they figured they'd do any harm to anybody or to take away from them. Once that begins to be done, just like it was with Christ, once the crowds begin to be picked up, then the Pharisees and Sadducees begin to be moved with envy. And so then they begin their outright persecution. When we look at what is happening in the world, as you heard Mr. Mignola in the news portion last night, the economics, as well as other problems that are continually talked about by different ones, especially Glenn Beck, or I don't listen to Rush Limbaugh, but they're all talking about them, the conservatives are, we can see that our days are numbered. How close? We don't know to the closing of the door. Now we realize that Christ could close the door to the gospel at any time. Perhaps it could be as soon as the Feast of Tabernacles, before it could be by the Passover. We don't know. But when he does, we're not going to be that far away from the beginning of the Great Tribulation. Revelation 3 verse 7 again, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. The door is going to be shut down before the Great Tribulation, but it's going to be reopened again with the mission of the two witnesses. And they're going to remain open, it's going to remain open until their death 3.5 years later. Where it says in Revelation 11, verses 3 through 10, I'll just take a short comment from that. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1260 days, that's 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth. And that's, I would imagine that is symbolic, that is the sackcloth. So we have our work in the harvest. And this period of time between here and the closing of the door to the gospel message, there is a work yet to be done by us in God's harvest, as we've already talked about. In Matthew 9, verses 36 through 38, Christ said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." There's nothing better than I would like to be able to get out and visit like I used to years ago, but that can't be anymore. And we don't have the ministers to be able to go out either. So like it was in the days of the Apostle Paul, I mean, people are pretty much on their own to a large degree, except for what we can provide for them, Sabbath services, Bible study, and whatever we can do, we are trying to do. So as he says in John 4, verses 35 and 36, do not say there's still 4 months, and then comes the harvest. You know, there's just a little bit of time to harvest. He says, "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." I can't help but think, was he talking about like the cotton fields? That's about the only one I can think of that are really white when it's harvest time for cotton. We went and visited with a prisoner, my wife and I did, after the feast last year in Florence, Arizona. And it's off the beaten track there, but you know, we found a lot of cotton fields. There's a lot of cotton out there, and all the cotton was there, were ready to be picked, ready to be harvested. So Jesus went on to say in chapter 9, verse 4, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day." So it's true with us, and Christ works through us. As he worked through, well, God the Father worked through Christ, he worked through Mr. Armstrong, and he's working through us now, that is by way of, as an instrument. "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, for the night is coming when no one can work." Now, Amos describes that time real well in Amos, the 8th chapter, verses 11 and 12. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal God." That's Amos verses, chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal God, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, not a thirst of water, for water, but of hearing the words of the Eternal. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Eternal, but shall not find it." They're not going to find it. Like the 5 foolish virgins were told to go to those who buy the oil. They're not going to find it. So we need to realize that the awesome, caring love that God has for Israel, for the church, is laid on you and me the responsibility of being his instrument in keeping those websites up there of his late apostles' works for the world to be able to hear, to be able to read. But at the same time, he's given us responsibility along with that, is try to point people to those websites. That's why I've been writing for 4 years or so in the journal, paper, like was said by Mrs. Joanne Dickerson a little bit earlier. It's just a lot of trash in there, except for the articles that I write. You can really see how far out they really are by just reading that. And it's sad to see that. It's so utterly sad to see that. Because we're the only ones who are continuing to believe the truth, all the truth, and proclaiming it, and trying to get other people to go back to the Mystery of the Ages, that book, try to square their beliefs with what is written in that book, and if they find they can't square, then they move away from where they are. That's the essence of what I've been writing for about 4 years. And it's sad that so many of the people, there are a lot of people to read, but it is scanned. Well, what's he writing this time? Well, I see. That's all I need to know. And they move away. Words, it's going to come back to haunt them someday. People want to put Mr. Armstrong behind them. He is archaic. He's in, you know, he belongs in the archives. We're moving on. He was of an older age. We're of a newer age. So we have to preach in a little different way. We have to be able to reach the people, and if we bring up Mr. Armstrong, well then, you know, they're going to be turned off. This is what a coordinator of the Feast of Tabernacles said to us in Tucson, Feast of Tabernacles, back in, well, it was before Worldwide broke apart. And he told us before this, all of us who were speakers, published, don't bring up Mr. Armstrong in your sermons because people are, they moved away from that. And a lot of people don't even know who he was. That's what Mr. Arms and Mr. Meredith wrote me, too. Well, you know, people, you know, he's been dead for all these many years. People don't know him anymore. Well, it's sad. Yeah, sure, he was a man. He's dead. But his works live. His works live. And God is seeing to him that they do live. That's why God led him to always buy the best quality he could buy in microphones, as well as recording equipment and all that. He bought the very top. So he always had the good quality. And that quality is paying off today. Now, sure, we have some that's not always the best anymore because of some of the tapes that we have. They've been gone through a plate, I guess, a few times, passed through this hand and that hand, where it's not always as clear as it ought to be. But the messages are still there. Many of them are still very clear. Like the broadcast we heard last night, the week before, just very clear. Very clear. It's sad to see how this, and I had a couple of students to write to me back about 2 years or more ago that were in United Church of God in their college. And they would keep bringing up to Mr. Gary Antion is, I think, basically in charge of the college, bringing up, you know, look, this is not what Mr. Armstrong taught. This is not what he taught. Well, you have to realize that Mr. Armstrong is of the past. We're the future. And we have to go by what we see that needs to be done, what needs to be taught. That's the essence of what was being said. I still have that on my, what they wrote to me about that, I still have it on my, in the archives of my writings, in the folders. They don't want him anymore. They don't want to play his tapes. They don't want to be reminded, except when it serves their purpose, like it did with Mr. DeCotch. There were times he'd bring up his name just to make a point, whatever, and then move on. To the Philadelphia era of God's true church, the church of brotherly love, a love for God's people, a love for the church that has to be shown only in God's way. Revelation 3, verse 7 and 8, and to the angel, the messenger of the church of Philadelphia writes, see, I've set before you an open door. And no one can shut it. And so far, they haven't been able to. God has kept their attention diverted from it. For, that is, even though you have a little strength, you kept my word when everybody else is out there everywhere else, and you're all a handful of people. You have a little strength, but you've kept my word. You have not denied my name by compromising. I've had one or two of the a member who's not with us anymore try to get me to compromise back there a few years ago. I said, well, can't you just compromise a little bit? No. You have not denied my name. And then he goes on to say, I know your works. Christ said here, he knows yours, he knows my works. Is he pleased with our works? Now, I try to work much of the time, but I know that I could do more. I could do more. And so, I can't get puffed up. My righteousness is like filthy rags. It's only God's righteousness that counts. Christ clarifies this a little further through parables. Luke 19. Verses 11. Now as he heard these things, or verse 10, I'm going to read that. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman, referring to himself, went into a far country, into heaven itself, to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. He's going to be coronated king just before he returns this earth. I have an article that's coming up in the future publication, the one that will be coming up pretty soon. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered them certain sums of money, and he said to them, in fact, an equal amount of money, and said to them, do business till I come. You got a work to do. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Well, basically, that's where all these churches are. They rejected government. We're not going to have God ruling over us. And how does God rule? He rules through man. He ruled through Mr. Armstrong while he was here on this earth. He was his representative. He ruled through the Apostle Peter and the apostles then. So they rejected the government. And so it was when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded the servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading the money they had to work with. Then came the first, saying, Master, your sum of money has earned 10. And he said, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little. You have authority over 10 cities, and another one, yours has gained 5. And he said, you be over 5 cities. And another came saying, Master, here is yours, because I kept it, put it away. I didn't really trade with it because I feared you. And you're an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to them, said to him, out of your own mouth, I will judge you, you wicked servant. He knew that I was an austere man, that I meant what I said, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why did you not put my money in the bank? Then at my coming, I might have collected with interest. So bring here, verse 27, those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Interesting, back in a Fresno church back a few years ago, the thought was given by somebody about the possibility of using this as something, as a fundraiser. Why don't we give each member $5 and ask them to use that and see what they can do with it? It's amazing the ingenuity of all those people, what they were able to do with $5. They accomplished a lot with that $5. They were able to think of something, maybe some little pet thing that they'd wanted to work with and before, and had to really put their minds into it. Now got a chance to maybe here to do something with it. Then to go out and sell it or whatever. And again, they just did it. They did a great deal by just using this example right here. Let's go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. I think Clara Meyer would remember that at that time. She probably even had a part in it. I'm sure she didn't. Matthew 25, verses 14. For the kingdom of heaven is a certain nobleman. Kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, which we just read, who called his own servants, delivered his good to them, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each. Now notice this, to each according to his own ability. God does not expect from somebody what they cannot do. He knows what we can do and what we can't do. He knows that. To each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on the journey. I did want to bring that in to show that God realizes that a lot of people, widows and others, their circumstances are such they can't do a great deal, except they can pray. They can fast occasionally for the work, and they're contributing a great deal to the work when they do that. You know, money isn't everything. Yeah, money's important, yes, but it's not everything. God looks on the heart. To each according to his ability, and according to that ability, God expects us to do what we can do. As we find in Matthew 16, a reward is coming. Christ is bringing it with him. As he says in verse 24 to 27, then Jesus said to the disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny, or that is sacrifice himself, which we often have to do, something that we want or whatever, and take up his stake and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works, according to his ability to do with those works what he could. So a person shouldn't really feel badly if they have nothing to give. God knows the heart, but they're giving what they can in prayer and occasional fastings and support for other people to encourage them. We had a widow in the big Sandy church, in San Diego years ago, 1950s. She was kind of crippled up. She would go to the feast, she'd go around and find every person who was a cripple, handicapped. She'd get their names. And she would write them. She'd take notes of the sermons, and she'd send those notes to every one of those people. You know, then the church was pretty much scattered. We didn't have all that many churches. Only maybe 3 or 4. That's amazing. Mrs. Levy, long since been dead. Salvation will come come by the grace of God after we've done what is expected of us, but we'll be rewarded according to our works. But even the grace of God will be determined by how much our hearts are in the work of God. For Christ has said, for what your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Even if it's just in your prayer, there your heart will be also. So as we can see from these scriptures, a very strong indication that grace will be denied if our hearts are not in the work of God, doing what we can, whatever that might be, whether it's all about prayer, occasional fasting for the work, if that's all one can do, to each according to his ability. The heart is what God looks upon, but where our treasures are, that's where our heart is. Satan is going to continue to do all he can to destroy you and me, for he knows that Christ is using his little flock to do the end time work. He's going to destroy this little group right here. Because then, see, he would destroy the base of operations that's reaching out to all the people. See how important it is? to reach out to the people with sermons, sermonettes, trying to do what we can, chat room, Bible study, to do all that we can. There's an enormous responsibility that is placed on us. Encouraging examples. I want to go to 2 Chronicles. Encouraging examples of how fasting and prayer really pays off. God is the same God today as He was yesterday, and He will be the same God tomorrow. 2 Chronicles 14, verses 9 through 13. Then Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them, that is, with the little tribe of Judah, with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to a certain place, and Asa went out against him, the king of Judah, and they set the troops in battle. He had 380,000 against 1,000,000 men and all that. And Asa cried out to Eternal God, to Eternal, and said, Lord, Eternal, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. That's us. That's us today. Help us, O Eternal our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this vast multitude. O Eternal, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. God answered that prayer, so the Eternal struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. So God fought for them. In the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 4, now the Spirit of God came up on Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and he said to him, Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Eternal is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel had been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Eternal God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. Now I'm going to go back to 2 Chronicles 20. Or over, I should say. I'm going to go through a little bit of this with you here. Mr. Armstrong, in this chapter, he said, we need to apply this chapter to diseases, sicknesses, problems, or whatever they are. It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea and at a certain location. And Jehoshaphat feared, verse 3, and set himself to seek the Eternal and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Eternal, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Eternal. They all came as a flock. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Eternal before the new court and said, and in other words, he prayed, O Eternal God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it, have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, such as sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple. And remember, Solomon prayed this, and God heard him, and the dedication of the temple. We will stand before the temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. Now I want you to notice verse 13. This verse really meant something to God. Now all Judah and their little ones, their wives and their children stood before the Eternal. Isn't that wonderful? In humility, fasting, looking to God. All Judah and their little ones, their wives and their children stood before the Eternal. Verse 13. Then the Spirit of the Eternal came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah. And he said, verse 15, listen, all you sons of Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Eternal to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of the great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down to them, they will surely come up with the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeroboam. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Eternal who is with you. Just like Moses said there before the Red Sea. Stand still and see the salvation of the Eternal is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Eternal is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Israel bowed before the Eternal, worshiping the Eternal. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Eternal God of Israel with voices loud and high. Very probably with songs and psalms of praise. So they rose early in the morning, went out of the wilderness to Tekoa. As it went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Eternal your God, and you shall be established. Believe the prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Eternal, who should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went up before the Eternal and sang, praise the Eternal, for his mercy endures forever. So when they began to sing to praise the Eternal, set ambushes against all those people who were against Judah. And so the people, so when Judah came to the wilderness, in fact, God intervened and destroyed them. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen to the earth. No one had escaped. Those should be very encouraging to us because, again, like 1 Corinthians 10 and also in Romans, God gave us all these examples for our learning, for our encouragement. Again, God changes not. Malachi 3, Hebrews 13, 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. One last scripture here in 2 Chronicles 16, verses 7 through 9. 2 Chronicles 16, verses 7 through 9. At that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you've relied on the king of Syria, which he disobeyed what he had been told. You have not relied on the Eternal your God, as you did before. Therefore, the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians, and here's a reminder to him, were the Ethiopians, Zera, the Libyan, not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen, yet because you relied on the Eternal, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Eternal run to and fro throughout the whole earth, and he still does, to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. Mr. Armstrong was loyal to God. Oh, he made his mistakes. But he was like, I do mine. Well, he remained loyal, and I've tried very hard to remain loyal as well. How did he remain loyal? He believed the teachings of God, as he said, the one thing he believed. Why God used him? Because he believed him. To be true from his beginning studies in 1926, and he remained faithful to them without compromise till the day he died. Further, he taught them with high voice in God's harvest without fear. That is loyalty. Now, during the troubling times that we've entered into and yet are before us, there's a great need of our linking arms together, unitedly, to face the foe, like the song Onward Christians Odors, while praying for the work, for one another, and when possible, together. As a man told me, and he brought this to my mind in a call yesterday or the day before, he spoke of the need for people to be able to pray together. And he mentioned examples. So I'm going to give them to you. Acts 20th chapter, verses 31 through 38. Acts 20, First, Paul was speaking here in verse 29. He was telling the Ephesian elders, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, and sparing the flock, also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 2 years I did not cease to warn everyone day and night with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God. That's all he could do. And to the word of his grace. You know, keep your mind in the word of God, which is able to build you up by studying daily, praying daily, to build us up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified, the reward that Christ is going to bring with him. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the eternal the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And the verses I wanted to get to, picking up verse 36. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorry most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. And then chapter 21, verse 5. Verse 4, finding disciples, he stayed with them for 7 days. Verse 5, when he had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. What a wonderful picture. Truly converted people. Today, at this time, we're not going to have a closing hymn. I'm going to kneel, and I ask all of you to do the same thing. Seeking in God's way of fasting and prayer to draw nigh to God. Nick is going to bring me a mic. Those of you who can, some of you can't kneel. Don't worry about it. God knows your heart. Father, our most gracious, wonderful, and caring God in heaven above, we, this tiny little flock that belongs to you, Father, we know we're not perfect. We know that we sin. We know that we fall short. But, Father, we love you. We believe you. And we're clinging to your teachings, your true teachings. That's all we really have. And that's our access to you. And, Father, we know you've laid upon us a responsibility of brotherly love to reach out to your people, to Israel, who you love dearly, to your people, churches. And we just realize this awesome responsibility you've given us to show that brotherly love by doing all that we can. Because you yet have an open door before us, and we know that we need laborers in harvest, and Christ said that we should pray to let in laborers in the finances that are needed to enable to keep those websites up there of your late apostles' work to go forth to this world. And again, like Asa prayed and also Jehoshaphat, that knowing that we have no power, but you do, as you showed it to them. And dear God, we ask you to empower us sufficiently to do all that you would have us to do, and going forward to try to help our brothers and our sisters out there, as well as hopefully to reach into the tribes of Israel that hopefully some at least will hear and fear and turn to you. We have an awesome responsibility, but it's also an awesome blessing. Thank you, dear God. You've given us a part as an instrument. Please bless and use us. Please forgive us for our sins and our wrongs. Help us, dear God, to be more like you are, to have more of Christ's mind within us and less of our own. Please shed abroad your love throughout our hearts by your Holy Spirit, helping us to love you with all that is within us, and to love our brothers and our sisters and all of mankind as ourselves. So, Father, thank you for the opportunity to come before you, to fast, and to worship you. And we look to you now and ask your blessings upon us, your continued protection for your people out there, whoever and wherever they are. Keep them safe, Father, and every way keep them close to you, as we pray you keep all of us here locally close to you. So we look to you, dear God, and we commit ourselves in your hands, and trusting you will keep us faithful until the return of Jesus Christ our Lord, and to then be changed into your likeness. We love you, dear God. Thank you that you love us. We look to you. We ask all these things. We thank you in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.